Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 23, the first 12 verses. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. Toddy, we heard that, have you had your placement yet for, you were having a meeting coming up?
I did not have that yet. It's supposed to happen like this week, though, but so far it did not happen yet, but so far things are actually really good right now, so.
And while you're looking for Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12, being a Christian in the world that you're in is worth it. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their robes wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi. For you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open up our minds and our hearts to hear these words, Father. If you've given them, they're great. If you've explained them, they're magnificent. If you've taken time to notice us, let us listen. Let us be of one heart and one mind and walk away from here dwelling on what you have to give us. These things I ask in Jesus' name. And all of his children said, Amen. You're going to have to bear with me. I don't know why. I don't know how. But lately, I have been overcome with emotion. Humble. It doesn't make sense to me. Walking in here this morning, my family, who can walk a little faster than me, always runs off. And I'm left to walk up the steps alone, or up the ramp alone. And as I walk up there, I'm kicking through the leaves like a little kid. And I'm actually kicking the leaves back into all the paths that Greg shoveled out of the way so that everybody can walk through them, because I'm a dumb little kid at heart. And about the time I hit the steps out there, I became choked up with emotion. I became overrun with it. To be clear, I'm not really a softie. Now, I don't really like to get lost in things that are old-timey, and I don't get caught up in sentiment and stuff like that. Now, my family, on the other hand, they will lie and tell to you that I'm lying, that I'm really a sentimental old softy and a fool, but I'm not. Of course, there is that time right after we got married that my wife and I had built a new house. And in those days, things mattered to me, and I had to have a stereo surround system for the TV so that everything I wanted to hear, she would be able to hear in the next town over. And one night, one afternoon, it was raining and it was messy. And she went into the room to read and do whatever. So, I don't know, she went back and says, "I'm going to lay down." I said, "Okay, I'm going to watch TV." And RFD TV used to have, and they still have, but I don't catch it as often, a program called Trains and Locomotives. And I love that show, man. And this one where they were featuring was Ross Rollins's 614 of the Chesapeake and Ohio. And they had pulled him up here on a 2% grade through a tunnel up in western PA, out in western Maryland. And they had unhooked on this big locomotive that Ross Rollins had brought back to life, and they were going to let him start hammering this grade. And they pulled that train away, and you watched him bring that thing up on the pop at 300 pounds of superheated dry steam, and they opened the cylinder cocks, and they pan back as Russ Rollins takes that lever and hooks it in what they call the high notch and starts to let that big girl move forward. And she begins to thunder. And smoke and steam billow out of that stack 100 feet in the air with every pound of the piston. And every time that thing pounded and started to pick up speed with this long passenger train, I hit the volume control until I had that thing reading max and the windows were shaking and she came out of the room. By now, that thing has overcome the load and is starting to pound on that rail going up that hill. And I'm sitting there watching that and the tears are pouring down my face. And she comes out, she goes, "What in the..." And I saw the look in my wife's face. "This is what I married? Why are you crying over this?" Don't get me started on Shenandoah. Every time I'm working on an engine and the engine comes back to life, I am a mess. I am a sentimental mess. When we get one in the shop and we finally get to that point where we can hit the starter or the crank and that thing snorts back to life, I'm done.
Chitty, chitty, bang, bang.
Why do you have to say chitty, chitty, bang, bang? Why? I can talk about that without...
Can you?
No. You know the scene, I hate the whole movie really because I'm not a big musical fan, but there's that scene when Chitty...
It's Picard.
When Chitty Chitty Bang Bang comes out of the building after he's all done, you've seen the scene. The kids are up there and the grandfather's like, "I wish he'd get done." And he says, "Oh, children, your father will be working a month of Sundays before you ever see that car get up and running." And they hear him out there clanging and they walk away from the window and the music swells. Gets real loud and suddenly it goes quiet and the doors swing open and Chitty Chitty Bang Bang comes out all back to life and restored. And I tell you, I can't even talk about this stupid scene. Why would you do that to me?
Hi.
And then there's the movie Sense and Sensibility at the end when what's his name, Edward proposes to her. Oh, good grief, I'm done. I guess I am a big softy. But as of late, and I'm getting kind of lost in it. As of late, what has been on my mind is that. That. I can't stop thinking about that. And I'm not talking about this cross that we hammered together or that cross that we hammered together and we decorated this cross, and that from Israel came the thorns. I'm not talking about the physical structure right here in front of you. I'm talking about the symbol. I don't know why, but if it's on my mind, I want to talk to you about it. And I cannot quit thinking about what the cross means. The power of it. And the absolute need for it to be in front of us in every moment of our lives. And quite frankly, do we really think on what took place on the cross daily? No. Nobody in this room does. Not enough. Not daily. A lot of people will say they do. A lot of people will put that cross up and they will hold that image, that moment in time in front of them, and they will use that as a power tool. So I guess something has gotten into my craw with listening to a particular evangelist who just in my mind does not preach the death of Jesus Christ. BRF, Brother in Revival Fellowship, had a little blurb this week that I was reading that so many churches today shy away from speaking of that horrendous act. Oh, they talk about it at Easter. And the rest of the year is good thoughts, good feelings. Let's have a show. Let's have pizza parties. Let's do stuff and get people in here. And let's joy, 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 joy. And I'm all for that. I'm especially for a pizza party. I'm not really thrilled about a pie in the face. But what meaning does it have when we lose sight of the basic structure? Now, I usually have a story that I like to tell to bolster this up, and I will probably later. But for this Sunday, I am being humbled. Over the past couple of weeks, I have been broke down. And not in a bad way. I'm not talking about that I'm walking around with lost purpose and that I'm walking around lost and depressed. No, you don't understand. I'm being tore down. And I know that if it's happening to me, I know that my brothers and sisters here with me this Sunday are being tore down. It's different ways at different times and different values. But it happens to you. Something changes your course. Something puts something in front of you and tears you down. And how do you respond to it? Some people become angry. Why is this happening to me? I am not supposed to go through this. Anybody in this room ever said that? I'm noticing the silence right now, let me tell you. We need to dwell for a moment on what God has done through the act of crucifixion of His Son. God tore down Jesus Christ to build Him back up, to teach humility, to teach to become humble, to teach how to lift. I told you a couple Sundays ago about what's taking place today, or more to the point, what's not taking place. Every year I get up here in this pulpit, long about this time of year, and I whine and I complain about the fact that I have to go be re-interviewed for my license. And I knew it was coming. And I knew what was going to come out of it. And I was preparing for it, and then it didn't come. And three ladies in this congregation, three ladies, I'm going to say that again, ladies. Ladies, not the men, three ladies in this congregation, and I won't mention their names because I am a person who believes in anonymous work and not pointing out them. So I'll just, their initials are very simple. It's Linda Strait, Peggy Kiefer, and Wendy Leatherman. Three ladies in this church have, over the past 8 months, Paul, what are we doing about your ordination? Oh, I'm taking care of it. What are we doing about it? Through a lot of pressure, a lot of pressure, a lot, let me count here because I wrote it down, a lot, 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 a lot of pressure have been helping me move forward instead of sitting still. And it gets on my nerves. And I don't like it. And so help me if one of you three wind up with a pie in your hand. And then I'm talking to Gene, our Gene Hagenberger, who is our district executive, and I'm speaking to him, and I'm asking him, Gene, something's going on here. And Gene said, Paul, I've seen you in action. You've done the work. We're going to just move you forward. We didn't ask you. We're just going to put you forward. Finish up your little bit of paperwork. We're getting things in motion for you. I'm being humble, because that's not how it works. I'm being humbled when I walk into a church on Sunday morning and I hear what I hear. And this morning has been over the top. It started with the Sunday school lesson. Read what your book says. Now, granted, I don't talk to my wife during the week. Wait a minute. Hold it. We'll back that up a little bit. I don't tell her what I'm thinking about on my sermon. I don't tell anybody. Because, quite frankly, I have no clue. And I just go with what it was. And the sermon title was Being Humble. And in Sunday school class today, they're studying Moses and leaving Egypt. And you read what in your lesson?
Said, ironically, Pharaoh, who was presumed to be a god, asked these two Hebrew men to bless him. This proud man was thoroughly humbled.
For a while.
For a while.
Thoroughly humbled. I don't think we take it into consideration. I don't know that we take it into stock enough. And I want us today to get us back to the basics and put it forward. There's so many things out there that want you to be humble. Not because it's bad or because you're not worth it. And it's scary. You want to know how scary it is? Two Sundays ago, we had Pastor Appreciation Sunday. Chicken salad, meatballs, cheese. I had my own chair. I had a little table. Everybody comes by Paul, yada, 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 yada. Paul, you're a nice guy. Here's some cards. I'm feeling pretty good until Bud Leatherman walks up to me. This is where everything changes. And I blame you for this sermon. Everything is going on. And he walks up. And Bud, now this is family. We're related. And he comes up to me and he gets to my face. Not like most people who are like, yeah, Paul, you're... He comes and puts his hand and he wanted to make sure I heard him because he knows that I can't hear. And he got in my face. He said, you're doing... And I can almost quote this. He said, you're doing what God has you do. Don't quit doing it. Don't change. Continue to be you and do it. Just do it this way. It is a joy for me. How in the world are you supposed to step back from something like that? This sermon's your fault. I'm being humbled. I didn't know how to handle it. And it got me to thinking, how do we take it when something like that is presented to us? Your stroke. Your cancer. Your kidney. You want me to go around the whole room? I can do it. In these moments when it's the hardest for us, we're being torn down. To be made humble. Jesus Christ is making it crystal clear. Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't step out in front. Don't get crazy. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach fake false doctrines any longer, nor devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies. I want to stop right there before I go. Endless genealogies. That is one of the funniest things to me in a church. Well, my family built that church. Okay, what year was that? 1801, 1748. My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather carried a rock up and he put it down and he made a little mud and we started building that church and my family owns this church. Oh, yeah? My family's been in this church since dirt was mud. My family's been in this church since Jesus Christ walked on this earth. My family. What? And we're going to, it just drives me crazy that they think that suddenly church becomes about them and we lose sight. And that's when you need to be tore down. My last name is Leatherman. You can pull any book you want on the history of the Brethren Church, and you can find our family all around through it. And I've said this 1,000 times. It means nothing. It's nothing. My name could have been, my last name could have been Haberdashery. That's a pretty cool last name. What it means is that when Jesus Christ is taking enough time to talk to us about not getting ahead of ourselves, we're being humbled. Paul is writing to Timothy, don't get lost in false doctrine, false myths, false this, false that. Everything's okay. Everybody's going to go to heaven. God is a God of love. God does nothing wrong. God will not hurt His children. God will see to it that everybody goes. Everyone will go to heaven. Everyone will be saved. Wrong. If God loves His children so much, why did He split the earth and swallow 25,000 of them? It's in here. He loves you enough to humble you. Paul continues on. These promote controversies. What? Rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes with a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about, or so what they confidently affirm. Oh, that's heavy, ain't it? We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels. What's the old saying? Locks keep the honest people honest. The ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which He entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. Listen, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save the sinners, of whom I am the worst. When I make that statement that I'm the poorest example of a Christian you will ever meet, I mean it. We get humbled. Some of you are new here and haven't heard the wallet story. So I'll tell it. Some of you have. I have a big mouth. Now I know that's hard to believe. And I'm also quite the ham and quite the actor. Again, bear with me. Not too awful long ago, while I was a pastor, when I was a pastor, during the time I have been a pastor, it's kind of like that word smoke. I'll never get that kind of. My sister and her family and my family and a bunch of us went to lunch one afternoon at the great eating establishment known as Denny's. And we had a table in the back of Denny's. And then we set the table up. I sat at the head of the table in Denny's. And I carried and held court in Denny's. And everybody was hanging on my every word because I'm the great conversationalist. And the manager came back to me and he said, "Are you Paul Leatherman?" And I said, "Well, yes, I am." And my chest started to puff up there a little bit, shoulders squared off, because my last name, a lot of people do know me. And a lot of people know me that I don't know that show up out of the blue. "Why, yes, I am." And I'm looking at my family, look how great I am. He said, "Are you the Paul Leatherman that lives in Myersville, Maryland?" "Well, yes. Yes, I am the Paul Leatherman that lives in Myersville, Maryland." And my whole family's looking at him and they're looking at me, and I'm doing this thing, you know. He said, "Are you the one that lives on Brethren Church Road in Myersville, Maryland?" And I went, "Why, yes, my good man, I am." And I reached in my pocket to get out a pen to sign an autograph. I said, "You probably know me as the pastor or the son of them and so forth and so on, my good man. How may I assist you?" And he reached behind his back and he goes, "You left your wallet in the bathroom." Talk about being humble. Suddenly, Denny's didn't taste so good anymore. Everything on my plate tasted like crow. It's a true story. I'm telling you, it happened just that way because I am not the brightest. As I told my son the other day, I'm sometimes about as sharp as a marble. God does not want the proud. He has no use for it. He created you, not the other way around. He does not want proud people. Was Jesus proud? No. If you want to try and tell me that he was, show me where. Show me when. How about I read these words to you to remind you? Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put on a scarlet robe, and they twisted together a crown of thorns. They set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of Jews," they said. And they spit on him, and they took the staff and they struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe, put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. Jesus Christ was humbled. That's the thought that cannot stop my... I can't get it out of my head these days. Is that scene. That someone who had no business taking my place, none, did. Many years ago, there was a Christian professor. His name was John Stuart Blackie. He's from Edinburgh, Scotland, and he was known for being a powerful preacher. Back in the middle 1800s, 1820s, he got a position at Edinburgh University, and you say it like that. It's not Edinburgh, it's Edinburgh. And he got a position there and stayed as a doctorate of theology, of Christian learning, for 30 years. And he was known to be loud and forceful and strong and wanted things done the right way. He was listening to his students read oral readings. And when one young man rose to begin his recitation, he held the book in the wrong hand. The professor thundered, "Take that book in your right hand and be seated!" At this harsh rebuke, the student held up his right arm. He didn't have a right hand. The other students became uneasy, and John Stuart Blackie hesitated. Then he made his way to the student. He put his arm around him. With tears streaming down his face from his eyes, he said, "I never knew about it. Would you please forgive me?" His humble apology made a lasting impression on the young man. The story was told sometime later in a large gathering of believers, and at the close of the meeting, a man came forward, turned to the crowd, raised his right arm. It ended at the wrist. He said, "I was that student. Professor Blackie led me to Christ, but he could never have done it had he not humbled himself before me." Being humbled. It's where we have to be. When we think about that moment, we think about taking a back seat to everything else. Nothing in the world can compare to seeing our precious Savior hanging on that tree? Oh, the old rugged cross. So did you ever listen to the words? Everybody sings them. Everybody knows it. Oh, the old rugged cross, verse 2, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. From today in the world, in 1992, comes these words: humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means the freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all, says William Temple from the book Christ in His Church. At a reception honoring the musician Sir Robert Mayer on his 100th birthday, an elderly British socialite, Lady Diana Cooper, fell into conversation with a friendly woman who seemed to know her oh so well. Lady Diana's failing eyesight prevented her from recognizing the woman she was speaking with until she leaned in and peered more closely at magnificent diamonds adorning her and realized she was talking to the Queen of England. Lady Diana, overcome with embarrassment, curtsied and stammered, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. I didn't recognize you without your crown. Listen to this." "It was so much Sir Robert's evening," the Queen replied, "I decided to leave it behind." Being humble. Being humble is a good thing. It is a necessary thing. It is a needed thing. And if you ever want to figure out how to be humble, I encourage you to do one thing. Here's your work exercise this week. In a quiet moment, I don't care where, I don't care when, in a quiet moment, no phones, no radio, no TV, no voices, nothing. Go sit in your car. I don't know where you'll do it. For me, it's easy. I'm deaf. I can't hear anything anyway. Close your eyes and imagine the scene as the cross on the end of ropes is raised up and lands hard into the socket that jolts our Savior as He hangs with His last moments to give us everlasting life. And then, my brothers and sisters, be humbled. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for lessons learned. We thank You for lessons that will keep coming and being taught. We thank You that we know Your Son. We think about that horrific, disgusting, despicable, beautiful, wonderful day when the dear Lamb of God, Your Son, left His glory above to bear our sins and our burdens. Father, let us understand that You humbling us is Your love for us, Your teaching, and Your growing inside of us. I beg You, Father, hear us every day as we stop and remind ourselves to think on You and Jesus. And this week, Father, give each and every one gathered here today a quiet moment to reflect on He who humbled Himself above all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.